chapter 6, Acts chapter 6. We're going to begin reading from verse 8 through the end of the chapter, 8 through 15. If you're able, please stand with me as we read these verses together. Acts chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 8. And Luke, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this to Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some from what is called the Freedmen's Synagogue, composed of both Syrians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, came forward and disputed with Stephen. And they were unable to stand up against the wisdom and the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they induced men to say, "We heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And so they came and they dragged him off to the Sanhedrin. They also presented false witnesses who said, "This man does not stop speaking blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we heard him say that Jesus, this Nazarene, will destroy this place and change the customs of Moses handed down to us." And all were sitting in the Sanhedrin, looked intently at him, and saw that his face was like that of an angel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read this introduction to Stephen's sermon this morning, I pray that you would use this to encourage us in our faith, to strengthen us, to call us to yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the 1950s, there was a group of about four couples that was sensed the Lord's leading in their life and his direction in their ministry, and called them to leave the United States of America and go to a place called Quito, Ecuador. And there's been a movie made about these four men specifically, and they went to do ministry with a group of Indians called the Aka Indians. And the Aka Indians did not have any contact with other human beings. They had remained, even up into the 1950s, they had remained their own group, living in the jungles in Ecuador. And what happened was Jim Elliot and a guy named Nate Saint were two of the main players in this. And what they decided to do, how to reach out to them, is they would start delivering goods to them. And so even though they would rarely meet face-to-face, they had a little airplane and they found a place where they could land it. And they would do that and they would drop off goods for these Indians to have. And finally one day they were able to meet them, and they had heard that anyone who had come near the Aka Indians had been speared to death before. Some oil folks had come and tried to make peace with them, and they'd been killed instantly. So they came with weapons, prepared to defend themselves as necessary. And so they had this meeting with them, and it was a friendly meeting, and they shared a meal together. And Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and their friends were so excited that the Lord had shown their blessing on them. They'd been praying about this for years. They'd gone to seminary. They had been preparing in the scriptures for years to bring the gospel to these unreached people group who'd never heard about Christ. And so they go on their next mission, and they get on the plane and they land and they come there, and as they land they're attacked by these Indians and all four men are killed. Men that had been preparing for years to go and share the gospel with these folks who they can't even speak the same language. And instantly their ministry is over. And instantly these warrior jungle people have killed someone who's bringing life to them. And you can imagine if you're one of the wives or if you're one of the kids who are living back and you're waiting to hear this message back and you find out that there has been this deadly incident, how sad you would be, how discouraged you'd be, and how you'd be questioning God's plan and God's role in all of this. Well, in a similar way, when we see this story of Stephen this morning, we have to be thinking the same thing. Stephen, it says here, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Well, what do we remember? We remember last week that there was a problem. There were some of the widows who weren't getting enough food, and because they weren't getting enough food, they came complaining to the apostles, and they said, "Hey, listen, we're not getting the same amount of food as this other group." And so they call a meeting together, a business meeting. They decide what's going to be done. They anoint these seven people. Here's your ministry. You have this ministry of deed. You're going to serve the people. You're going to serve them, their needs. And one of those people's name was Stephen. Stephen was one of the one who was chosen by the church, recognized as a man full of grace, full of power in the Spirit, and he was preparing to serve the widows the food that they needed. So he's part of this team that's doing this. And now we see that Stephen, full of grace and power, gets into some arguments with this two group of people. So the first thing we see in the text this morning in verse 9 is we see that there is an argument that is happening. Here it is. Then some from what is called Freedmen's Synagogue, composed of Syrians, Alexandrians, even Cilicia and Asia, came forward and they disputed Stephen. Let me remind you, when we started this study on the church, okay, we're gonna sort of see the church as it develops and it grows in the very beginning. The key verse that came to us in the beginning was Jesus was telling the church and the apostles, you are going to be my... You remember? My witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where you are now, and in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. So far, what we've been looking at is the apostles are witnesses in Jerusalem. They've been in front of the Jerusalem council. They've been in front of the Jerusalem Jews. They've been in front of the Jerusalem Christians in the church. That's where the prayers have happened. That's where the arguments have happened. That's where things are going on, is inside Jerusalem. Here, now what we see, this list of people, is that it's extending to Judea and Samaria. God's plan, what Jesus told them, that you're going to be my witnesses in these different places, now we start to see, and for the next couple chapters in Acts, we're going to see that God's word is moving outside of this geographical location into these sister cities. And what happens when it moves here is that there is, number one, there is an argument. And Stephen, it says, wins the argument. Verse 10, but they were unable to stand up against the wisdom and the spirit that Stephen had. So what's happening here is they're arguing over two things, it tells us. It's telling us they're arguing over the law and they're arguing over the temple. Two significant things in Jewish life, two of the most significant things in Jewish life, the temple being the place where you meet with God and the law being the thing that tells us how we're to obey God or how we're to find favor with God. And Stephen is unrolling his scroll, right? He ordered it off Amazon. He got his scroll, an Old Testament, and he is showing them in the law and in the prophets where that Jesus is fulfilling these things about temple and where that Jesus is fulfilling these things about the law and the teachings. So the Jews would not have been in agreement with that. If anything, that would have been blasphemy against Moses, against the prophet. It would have been blasphemy against God himself because God is one and he can't be in the form of Jesus. So there's this argument back and forth. But Stephen, it says, even in arguing over the Old Testament, is proving wisdom and he's winning this argument. So after the argument, we see in verse 11 that there's an accusation. An accusation. It says this, then they induced men to say this, we heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God. In this way, Stephen is a model of the same thing that happened to Jesus. You remember when Jesus was walking around in city to city, what happened? People came and they made accusations against who Christ was. They made accusations against the things that he was teaching. And now we see that Jesus told his apostles, the same thing that happened to me, your teacher, will happen to you. And in fulfillment of that, we see Stephen, one of the followers of Christ, is now experiencing accusation or opposition and trial. Next, we see, so he's first there's an argument, next we see accusations against them, and then we see that Stephen is arrested, or maybe apprehended is a better word. In verse 12, it says this, so they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came and they dragged them off to the Sanhedrin. So if you remember in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, there had already been quite a bit of tension between John and Peter and the Jewish leaders, the leaders of the synagogue. But if you remember what happened, because that man had been healed, all the people were cheering for John and Peter. So the leaders of the Jewish nation, they were afraid to do anything to John and Peter. Why? Because the crowd would come after them. Everybody had seen this man had been without legs, without walking for 40 years of his life. All of a sudden now the man is walking. So no one wants to say anything against John and Peter because he'd done such a good thing. But now it says that somehow the people who were once for these Christians have now turned on them. We see that the elders and the leaders and the people are against Stephen. The crowd has changed who it's cheering for. The crowd is no longer supporting the Christian folks, but now they are part of the accusation against them. So we see that they're arrested and they're dragged off to this Sanhedrin, or this governing body who can decide on matters like this. And then finally, after that, we see that it says, their witnesses against him said that he would not stop speaking blasphemous things about Jesus, who said that he would destroy the temple. Well, if you remember in John chapter 2, let me flip there and read it to you really quickly. Jesus, in John chapter 2, is cleansing the temple, and it says that when he found these oxen, these sheep, and these doves, that he removed them, the money changers. You remember that? He's flipping the tables. They come up to him and say, who gives you the power to do something like that, to walk into God's house and to start destroying things? Jesus says, and they remember that he said this, that zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews replied, who gives you the authority to do this? Jesus says, if you destroy this sanctuary, I will raise it up again in 3 days. They responded, this sanctuary took 46 years to build. How will you raise it up again in 3 days? John tells us that Jesus wasn't talking about the temple, the structure, the rocks. He's talking about his body. It says, but he was speaking about the sanctuary of his body. So that when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed that the scriptures and the statements that Jesus had made were true. Jesus, when he says that the temple will be destroyed in 3 days, or he says, if it is destroyed again in 3 days, I will raise it up. I will reconstruct it. And that is exactly what happened to him, and that is exactly what Stephen would have been telling the community. But what they're doing here, and Luke is careful with his words, he says they're bringing false charges. They're tweaking Stephen's words in order to have him brought before the Sanhedrin and falsely accused. So what's the result of this? The argument happens, accusations are made, he's apprehended, and what's the result is that Stephen stands before the Sanhedrin, and he has, in verse 15, he has this angelic face. And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like that of an angel. I just could not figure out why in the world that Luke would describe it that way. Does that mean that, okay, Stephen knows he's about to face death, and so he's a joyful person, and that's what he's trying to do with angelic? Or maybe he's just trying to express Stephen's, you know, contentment in life or something like that. I haven't really been able, it took me a long time to figure out. But I think what's happening is, right after this, the sermon that we're going to do next week, that Dwayne's going to preach, the longest single speech in the whole book of Acts. Stephen stands up and he starts going through the whole Old Testament history, all of Israel's disobedience before God, one after another, he gives this extremely long sermon. And what I think that Luke is doing here is preparing us to hear a message. When angels show up in the scriptures, what are we doing? Angels are messengers. Angels are messengers. So when angels show up, we're preparing to hear a message or a word from God. And so what I think that Luke is doing here is he's setting his audience up, or the readers of this account of Jesus' life, to be prepared to hear a message from God that happens to come from the mouth and the lips of Stephen. And that's how that this passage closes. And that's how we're going to close this morning, is seeing that we're going to stop right in the middle of this. What happens, I'll tell you at the end, after Stephen gives this speech, is Stephen is killed, just like the Aka Indians, just like what happened to Jim Elliott and Nate Saint. But the rest of Nate Saint's story is that his sister and his wife, they didn't give up praying for these Aka Indians. Not only did they not give up praying for them, they didn't even leave them in the village by themselves. They continued to go to them, continued to try to build relationships, continued to try to understand their language, continued to try to live with them. So much so that another Stephen Saint, the son of the pilot, he grew up inside of that tribe. And the very man that killed his father, his name is Minkiah, is now traveling around with Nate Saint, or with Stephen Saint, sharing testimonies of how the Lord has changed his life. Minkiah, the man who killed his dad, ended up helping raise Stephen. He taught him how to make poison. He taught him how to make blow darts. He taught him how to live in the jungle. He taught him how to live his life. And he knew that teaching this young boy who he killed his dad, he knew that teaching him how to live this way may one day end up result in his own life being taken. I'm giving him the tools to take my life in the way that I took his dad's life. But because Minkiah's life had been changed by Jesus, because he finally understood the marks of Christ as he explains it, everything was different. And what we see in the book of Acts is who is standing here when Stephen is killed at the end? In Acts chapter 21, Paul says, I was standing there in the testimony. I was the one who was raising this ruckus in the synagogues. I was the one encouraging people to be persecuted and to be killed. And we see that even Paul, as one who kills, later becomes the one who gives life to all of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. God is using this one who is killing Stephen later on to take his gospel and proclaim it to the ends of the earth. Three things I think we can observe about who God is, and we'll close with this. Or number one, God is always fulfilling his plan and his will. I will send my witnesses this way, and he does it. We see it happening. It may not be on the way that we understand it, but God is fulfilling his will and his purpose. And even we see that there's joy in the middle of it. Secondly, we see that trials and opposition are a part of God's plan. It's easy for us to have an instinct to see that if trial comes or if opposition comes, then it must be something different than what God has planned. But here, and even in Acts chapter 4, we've seen that growing. We see them threatened first, then we've seen them beaten, now we've seen them killed. This growing opposition, persecution on the church is part of the way that God is taking his message and he's spreading it. Because people run from this persecution, and it causes them to run to new places to share the message with Christ all across the world. Jesus said that you will be perfected, or that I was perfected through suffering, and you were no greater. So in the same way, we receive our own trials and our own suffering as part of God's plan in making us like his son Christ. And then finally, I want to close with this, and that is prayer is preparing his church for what they're going to live through. If you remember in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John are released, they go back to all the people and they gather them together, and what do they pray for? They didn't pray for safety. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for that God would give them boldness. You know what? I'm almost certain that Stephen was among those people. Stephen, weeks or months before, what is he doing? He's pleading with God that he would be filled with boldness. And even as he's praying that and planning that, we see that later on, when Stephen is called to stand before them, he is filled with this boldness. God has answered the prayers in the life of the church with Peter and John, and he's answered them in the life of the church with Stephen, so much so that he can stand before them and know that he's probably going to get killed, and he can clearly show how Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He can be a witness in Judea and Samaria. God has been challenging our church to pray. We had 40 days of prayer, of time in our own church. And I don't know what you prayed for. I don't know who you prayed for in those things that we walk through, number one, number two, and number three. But I guarantee you this, you didn't have those things laid on your heart for no reason. God is working through those prayers that we prayed. He's working through the people that we prayed for every day. He's working through the desire of our church to have growth, the desire of our church to see new people reached for Christ, and he is doing that, and he will continue to do that. Let me encourage you to continue to pray for those things and to expect that God will answer them. We're going to close our service this morning in a time of prayer, specifically a time of prayer for Johan and Mia together. And so in just a second, I'm going to read this letter. But before I do that, let me pray for this time of commissioning. Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we are able to celebrate and to be a part of this service. We thank you for what you've done in the life of Stephen and what you will continue to do as we see the early church gather together and be faithful to you. Father, I know that there are some in this room that in some way or another experiencing a trial, they're experiencing opposition in some way. I just pray you would give them courage, you would give them boldness to deal with that in a gospel-centered way. And Father, as we close this service, we are asking your blessings, your divine anointing on Johan and the mission that you have called him to. So Father, we just ask that you would be with us now in this service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've asked Johan and Mia to come forward.